you will with them, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're currently looking at what specifically makes Christian fellowship a church. What's the difference between a get-together and church? It was noted a couple weeks ago that there are six factors that generally separate church fellowship from all other Christian fellowship. Last week, we looked at the first factor. A church has to meet on a regular basis. The fellowship has to be available consistently and persistently at a known place and time. Little to no scripture requirements for the place and time. It's just that there is a known place and time that people can count on. That when they come here, we will be here. This week, I'm going to take a look at the second requirement for fellowship to be church. The word is taught there by one or more people who are called by God to teach it. Now, today I'm not going to speak so much about the Word as a couple weeks ago. We spent maybe 3 or 4 weeks just talking about the value of the Word. Today we're going to talk about the person who does that. My favorite subject, me. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The he being God. For the equipping of the saints for work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God gives the church teachers so that the church can do the things the church is supposed to do, the good works that we were all called to do when we were saved by grace through faith. Of the four church offices listed here, two are no longer in effect as the churches because of the arrival of Scripture, apostles and prophets. I do not know any of them. I've never met an apostle or prophet. Because basically when Scripture came, and we'll talk more about this next week, those offices were no longer necessary. They were necessary because Scripture wasn't here. And two, evangelists, teachers, pastors, they're one thing, have become a necessary part of the church and will continue to be until we all obtain what we are here to get, until the unity of faith and the knowledge of God is achieved. A pastor's purpose is to make themselves unnecessary one day, but until we are all like Christ, they will continue to be a part of the church. Now, Scripture says a lot about teachers, preachers, and pastors, and the first thing we need to do is define some terms. To begin with, teaching the Word is what is required for our purposes here. If someone is teaching other stuff, even from the pulpit, politics, social principle, philosophy, finance, history, outside of the scope of the Word, they are not the teachers and preachers of the Word we're discussing here today. A teacher of the Word is defined mostly by what they teach. The pulpit does not make one a teacher of the Word. Scripture does. However, almost all pastors and teachers of the Word are found in pulpits today. Now, as for teachers versus preachers versus pastors, I've looked into this matter several times over my life, and this is how I currently see these terms. A teacher imparts the Word of God. Preaching is the common way of doing that. Pastors are the people who usually do this. Teachers usually preach as pastors. It is more profitable to see what links these terms together than it is to try to find what separates them. It is akin to calling someone who practices law a lawyer, counselor, or attorney. While he may be a district attorney or a public defender or even private counsel, any way you look at it, he's a lawyer because he practices law. As noted, the thing that I think that links teachers, preachers, and pastors is they all impart the Word of God. Pastors generally teach it in a church, in sermons, Bible studies, or Sunday schools, while evangelists generally teach the Word to the unchurched, to the unsaved, preachers without a specific church. Pastors can evangelize and evangelists can pastor. Once again, the common thread is the Word of God being imparted. But for our purposes of studying what makes fellowship church, the teachers of the Word we are talking about are usually pastors of a church. When I was first considered for appointment here at Mary S. Brown, Cheryl and I met here with church council and the district superintendent. And the district superintendent asked the most important question of the meeting. What does this church expect from me? Now, you collectively replied that you wanted me to preach the Word on Sundays and teach it in a Bible study or in a Sunday school or both. and visit with those who are in need of pastoral care. Now, in the past, as a lay leader myself, I have participated in such meetings on the other side of the table and asked for the exact same things from an incoming pastor, which meant you wanted what I wanted, and you valued what I valued, the Word of God. As I drove away from that first meeting, I thought about two things. What this building must have been at one time, because as you look at it, it's the first thing that grabs you. And what this congregation could be with time in the Word of God. If we both value the Word of God, I would be more than a teacher of it, and you would be more than hearers of it. We would be doers of it. As James 1:22 says, "But prove yourself doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Through the years that we've been together, you have more than proven your words, proven what you wanted from me. You have continually given me the time to do what you said you wanted me to do. You have taken care of the things that would take me away from the task that you said you wanted me to complete. You take care of this building, care for the finances, keep up the records, print the bulletins, teach a Sunday school class, so that I am free to do what you primarily hired me to do, and what I believe God called me to do, teach and preach His Word to His people. Now, I know full well that many pastors don't get this from their congregations, as they demand many different things of their time, and then complain that the sermons and teaching are lacking. You don't get what you ask for, you get what you allow. As we have seen, Scripture plainly states that God calls certain people from among us to teach His Word, to know it, to explain it, to put it into context, and to show the intricate details and then back us up to see the big picture of God's Word as best they can. God gives churches, pastors and teachers, to be a part of their sanctification process through His Word. The fact that pastors are part of a church means they are not only know His Word as a teacher, in theory you would hope, but they know the people of the congregation, individually and as a group. They know what the people need to know, because they are one of them, part of a church. And the church knows the same about them. Proverbs 27:23, God gives a command, "Know well the conditions of your flock, and pay attention to your herds." Teachers and preachers are part of God's sanctification process, His conforming you to the image of Christ, not because they're special or particularly worthy of the position due to intelligence, wit, a commanding presence, dashing good looks, or weight proportionate to height. There are so few of us out there. But simply because God has told them to. The biggest delusion of any pastor or teacher of the Word of God is that they had a choice in their vocation, or that some quality they had other than obedience mattered to God. You know, that's what Jonah thought, and we all know how that ended. There are two things that make one a teacher of the Word. If these two things are present, no system, schooling, denomination, or church can stop one from teaching the Word. If they're not there, none of these things make one a teacher of the Word. First, a call from God, and then an obedient response to that call. God tells you what work to do, and then you go do the work. It's how it works. It is a good thing to want to be a pastor or teacher, so you can be at peace with yourself. But if you must be one in order to be at peace with God, we call this being called. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement if a man aspires to the office of overseer, any spiritual overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." He desires to do. Now, the word overseer is most likely translated as bishop or minister, the one responsible for spiritual oversight. This is saying that if someone wants to step up and take on the spiritual responsibilities of a church, it's an admirable thing. But Scripture tempers this desire with warnings. James 3:1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Proverbs 36 says, "Do not add to His word, or He will reprove you. You will be proved a liar." And talking about some specific issues in 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul writes to Timothy, "For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." What he's saying is, they're wrong. They shouldn't be there. James writes, "The teachers of the word will be sifted through a finer filter. They will be held accountable for more, and their judgment, their evaluation, will be harsher." In Ezekiel 3 and 33, God warns Ezekiel that he has appointed him watchman. He didn't ask him to be a watchman. He said, "You're the watchman, responsible for the word of God that he knows. If he tells it to those he should, those he watches for, he has met his responsibility to them and God. But if Ezekiel fails to tell others God's word, God will hold Ezekiel responsible for their fall." The word is, for their blood. "To whom much is given, much is expected. And to whom much is expected, much is given." So there is no excuse. Scripture also notes that there's no special reward for teaching and preaching. Our reward is for character, for love and faith expressed, just like every other Christian. 1 Corinthians 9:16 through 17, Paul's saying, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if it is against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, a responsibility I was given." What he's saying is, I was drafted. I'm not a volunteer. Paul makes it clear that there is no reward for those who are called to do something. Obedience is its own reward. Man, it took me a long time to learn that, and I am still learning it. Paul knows that he doesn't have a choice. God stopped his life and told him what he had to do. God made Paul's life subservient to others, not above others, when he called him to preach and teach his word. He now exists for the good of the congregation. They do not exist for his. He's not the star of the team. He's not even a player. He's at best the coach, the trainer, or the manager who exists to prepare the stars to go out in the field of life fully equipped with the power of the word of God, wearing their full armor. While we are all called to be servants of God and servants to others in the congregation, these are called to be a servant of the word of God. Now, there's a biography of a noted preacher and teacher, John MacArthur, that is titled, "John MacArthur, Servant of the Word and Flock." What a neat title. In the title, you'll note that the word comes before flock, as he couldn't serve the flock as a teacher without serving the word first. And in that book, there's a quote from Pastor MacArthur. "When I started in the ministry, I committed myself to expository teaching and preaching, just explaining the Bible, because I knew that there was nothing I could say that was anywhere near as important what God had to say. The real goal of ministry has always been to keep my own opinions out of it as much as possible. I never wanted to be guilty of giving people the illusion that they heard from God when in fact they heard only from me. When I step into the pulpit, the expectation is that I am the messenger of God. I speak on his behalf, not my own." Now, at one time, I might have considered that last line arrogance. But now I know that it is rooted in the fear of God. Before I decided to obey God's call to preach his word, these are the things I told God that I wanted from him. That he would never allow me to climb up here and spout what I think. And that I would never use this sacred spot simply for a paycheck. It was the deal we made. I wanted to know, to be assured, that he would use me for you. I did and still do fear the warnings of a stricter judgment. I fear adding or detracting from his word, because both before and after I answer to this congregation for my sermons, I answer to God. I once talked to a pastor friend of mine about this fear that I had, and he told me, "If you don't have that fear, you shouldn't be up there." In the past, I have on occasion heard that I use too many scriptures in my sermons. It makes it look like more when you run them this way. That's all I'm saying. If you put them across, If I have failed, it wasn't in using and connecting Scripture. It was using them and moving on without explaining them, assuming it was understood because I understood it. While teachers of the Word are called by God to do so, and God enables who He calls, it is still a task that must be learned by everybody. It is how God enables us. He teaches us through time, experience, and mistakes, no matter what you're called to do. You, the first church I have pastored, have borne the burden of my learning curve with grace, patience, and encouragement, and I thank God and you for this. Now, the second part of being a teacher of the Word is, once you've been called to do it, is to do the work. The time you give me to do what I was called to do, I'm responsible for. I must use it to do the work I've been called by God to do and hired by you to do. If you take care of the things that would keep me from teaching, I don't use that time to take care of what is mine to do. I am not fulfilling my call, and I am not respecting you. 2 Timothy 5:15 through 16. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurate handling and work are hooked together. "But avoid worldly empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." Paul tells Timothy to do the work that he is required to do, to be accurate when teaching the Word of God. Stay away from the stuff that is not the Word, that is empty and leads to problems, not to solutions. Now, the King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved." Every week I work on a sermon, I study for it, and I love every minute of it. Completing it is meaningful work to me. Probably should be for you too when I'm done, in theory. I've never considered most of the stuff I do as a pastor work. I see those things as what I do as a Christian, not a teacher or a preacher or a pastor. While the things like marrying, bearing, and baptizing you, not necessarily in that order, I consider to be a privilege and a true honor to do, something God lets me do for those who He treasures and loves so dearly. I have an obligation to grow in my knowledge of God's Word, so you can grow in God's Word. That's why I'm going to seminary. I don't care about a title, a degree, or any privilege it gives me, other than the privilege to tell others who God is through His Word. I go there to bring it back here. I do the work because it is worth doing, both for me and for you. If I do not grow in the Word, I will stagnate in the lack of challenge. I will not mature in the Word if I do not do the work He called me to do. Hebrews 5:12-14 says this, speaking to a church, and speaking to a leader in a church, who did not do the work, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God," God's Word. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." Not accustomed to the word. What a sad thing. "For he is an infant, a spiritual infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." All of us, but especially teachers, are responsible for what they should know about the Word of God. You can't preach what you don't know, and you don't know because you don't study. You don't study because you don't believe it has value or application. If you believed it, you would study it, and you would be compelled to teach it and to live it. Now, solid food, the meat of the Word, belongs to those who practice and train to know God's oracles. To be a church, our fellowship needs to have a person who is called by God to teach His Word, one who diligently does the work he was called to do. This helps make the church a body who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just one who is waiting to die. one who is looking forward to what lies ahead because they know what lies ahead, because somebody told them what Scripture says. Amen. Now, next week, we'll conclude our look at pastors and teachers, and we'll look at the part of church that is spiritual structure and responsibility, leadership. Amen.